get started here, if you would, turn to number 161. 161. 161. We'll sing, "The Comforter Has Come."
Yeah.
Prepare to sing. One more. On him with many crowns.
Attention, yesterday the Rabanchos had an anniversary, another one. How many?
Silver.
Silver. Congratulations. Silver. We sometimes wish Larry does not work so hard, but congratulations. And then today is a birthday for Nathan Kai Kryzwanski. Nathan Kai Kryzwanski. Now try to spell Kryzwanski, just call him Nathan Kai, it's better. That's today. And then on the 4th, Nathan Ching. Nathan Joseph Ching has a birthday on the 4th of May already. And he's no stranger to us. And on the 8th, Michael Lee has a birthday. And so everybody's having a birthday in May. Let's see here. Now next Sunday is Mother's Day already. And so we have a little token of appreciation for all the moms who are in presence. And then, so please pray about that service and for the mother to give a blessing. And also, I'd like to bring to your attention that Tristan Peterson graduated from home school. And that's what I've been told. I don't want to embarrass her, but she has graduated from high school, which is an accomplishment. And homeschooling is great. And my wish has always been, since we were homeschooling parents from almost the very beginning with our kids, that every parent who has an opportunity and has a chance to homeschool, that they would if they could. Not everybody can, but it's a great blessing. And so we have a just appreciation for that. Carmen, would you trot over there? And
yes, maybe.
Yeah, oh, well, don't trot. Just walk over. Yes, right there. Go ahead. Yeah.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you. All right, let's give her a hand, please. All right, that's a blessing. Did you know that the CDC has new guidelines for wearing seatbelts? It is wear seatbelts even when you're outside of the car. And here's what they say. The federal government has responded with a nationwide seatbelt order for all public parks, buildings, and sidewalks. Quote, "I don't know what's so hard about this," said President Biden to his aides, handing him a juice box and tightening his five-point harness. "Just wear the seatbelt, folks." And so this is because they fear that large groups of people at the park or in your events might bang into each other. Risk of collisions leading to bone breaks or concussions dramatically increase to large groups of people. Billions could die. This is parody from Babylon Bee. It is not real. But good parody makes the point, doesn't it? And one more, since you like that one. The entire water polo team drowns kneeling for national anthem. They protested, therefore. Now here's what the story, the details are. Irvine, California, entire men's U.S. water polo team has drowned after kneeling during the national anthem in an exhibition match game today. Sources confirmed moments ago, this is April 27th. As soon as the flags unfurled and the national anthem started to play, all the polo players swam to the bottom of the pool and took a knee. The anthem lasted a long time as the singer decided to add all those weird vocal fills to change things up. Unfortunately, it lasted so long that the entire team... All right, you understand the point there. Now, folks, have a sense of humor. Have a sense of humor. And that is so funny. Babylon Bee is the source of that. And if you need a little smile once in a while to light things up, Babylon Bee is a good source. It's just a couple of guys that come up with these things. I don't know how they do it. It's amazing. But anyway. All right, so let's go to our Bible this morning. How to recover from that one. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is not an expository study of the book of Romans because, first of all, it will take quite a bit of time. It'll take us through next year just about. I've taught Romans at least four times, verse by verse. And so this time around, I'd like to just bring some highlights out, extract some truth that you need to have that'll be good for you. Truth is truth. And so there's a time for all things. And so, not an expository study, but just gaining major themes. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. We finished up chapter 1, or at least went through chapter 1. Now, chapter 2. Now, we Christians need to make time to study the Bible. And even though sometimes it is dreary, and sometimes it becomes really taxing on your attention span, this is all understandable. We all mean to study the Bible. We all mean to know more about it. But really, sometimes we just get a little bit sleepy. And this is just being human. We recognize that. So there are some long passages in my study this morning. So I'll do this to help us to not doze off. Say, Pastor, you're so thoughtful. No, I want to hear that. Say, Pastor, you're so thoughtful. And I'll prove that in just a minute. All right. So Romans chapter 2, verse number 1 says this. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, but thou that judgest doest the same things. Have you ever heard someone say, hey, don't judge. Don't judge me. And they always have to preface with a. Around here, a. Now, if you say something contrary to what someone thinks, or if you, that's not right, that's wrong. Hey, don't judge me. And they say, they go to the book of Matthew and they cite a verse. They don't read the Bible, but they know that verse. People who are not Bible readers, they know John 3:16, they know Psalm 23, and they know the verse in Matthew about thou shalt not judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. They know those verses. Well, should you judge or should you not judge? Is it good or is it bad? Should you never judge or should you always be judgmental? What is the differences and how should we treat judging people? Here comes the judge. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. And that's really the only thing and the fair thing to do. Let's see what the Bible says about judging. Yea, nay. How do we judge if we are to judge? Now, Paul says here that the Jewish nation, they are inexcusable. In chapter 1, he bluntly told everyone that these behaviors and these attitudes and the execution of thoughts in the human heart, it is dark, it is vile. Men are reprobate. So Paul's very blunt in chapter 1. And then there are some people that say, yeah, that's right. Those people are vile. Those people are bad. Those people are so dark. Those people are evil. Well, that is the truth. But then they kind of, you know, but not me. I'm good. No, they didn't do that. But I'm good. I'm righteous. I am better than those folk that are so dark. And so sinfulness should be condemned is the chant that they would cheer from the stadium if that was the case. And the religious crowd would think that they are better than those who are condemned by God. And so they even seem to congratulate themselves for not being like them. Have you ever found yourself subtly thinking, those people shouldn't do that. They should, that's so bad. And you're a Christian, and we fall to that sometimes. The people here who are religious, the Hebrew nation, the Jews who have the revelation of God, they have the scriptures, they have rituals, they have a sacrificial system, they have holy days, they have all these feast days, they have a mind to know the real God, and they're saying, we're better than those people. Well, to appreciate the mindset of these people who feel like that toward people who are condemned, go to Luke chapter 18. It's good to understand where people come from. It's good to know why they think as they think. It's good to see why something comes out of their mouth or something comes out of their hearts. Luke chapter 18. To appreciate how these people feel and think as Paul addresses them, Luke chapter 18. You likely know this story that Jesus gave. Luke chapter 18, and come to verse number 10. Verse number 9. Luke 18, 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So you have the tone set for this parable Jesus gives. There are certain people, they think so much of themselves, they trust in themselves and their goodness and their righteousness, and by doing that, they despise, they put down other people. They exalt themselves by stepping on someone else. There are people like that in every generation. This is nothing new. Look at verse 10. Then he says, two men went up unto the temple to pray. So they are religious people. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is almost funny. This is almost comical. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Can you imagine him standing there in his robes and all of his religious outward, I'm good, I'm righteous, trappings? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. The first thing out of his mouth is, I thank you I'm not like that bad Pharisee, that bad publican. What a way to pray. What a way to pray. Extortioners, I'm not like them. Unjust, not me. Adulterers, not me. Or even this publican. Even this man over here. See him with his head bowed. Of all that I possess. The things that he does are noticeable things. The things that he does are things that people, he's fasting. No, don't bring that pizza out of whatever your favorite pizza. Don't bring it around here because that might discourage him because he is fasting. This is the time that he fasts in the day and the hour. So, you know, don't tempt him. Don't make it hard for him. This man is really devoted to God. He's consecrated. Verse 12, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the publican, let's see his attitude. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. What a contrast. The Pharisee is like this. Look at me, heaven. Aren't you blessed to know me? Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are so fortunate that I am standing here. You are blessed to be in my presence. What a contrast to the publican who is standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. What a contrast. Smote his breast upon his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, or to me, a sinner. What a contrast. Now, the attitude you want to see is from the Pharisee side, because the people that Paul writes to and saying, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. He's talking about this kind of people, this kind of attitude. And so you can appreciate, I hope, what Paul was trying to say to these people who think they are great, they're better than someone else. You judge the sinner and their sins, you do the same thing. You're as guilty as they are. You have no excuse. Now, let's come to Romans 2 back here again. Now, this is a long passage, but it's worth it to read Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. Now, remember I had just mentioned how thoughtful I am? Well, now let's stand. I'm gonna show how thoughtful I am. There's only one man that I know, and he's now in heaven, who actually could fall asleep standing up. There's only one person in this world that I know could do that. And it's 9:30. It's quite, you know, kind of early for some of us. And so I would not like you to... if I was sitting there with you in your spot hearing someone teach, I might tend to do the same thing. So I'm thinking about myself too. So Romans 2, verses 17 through 20. We'll look at the passage. It's a long one. 2, verse number 17. You'll find in these verses how privileged the Jewish nation was and yet how wrong they were in their attitude. Verse 17 says, behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, Romans 1 people did not have the privilege of instruction from God in a written form. They had only a conscience. They had only a heart. And so, Paul is saying, you folks are way better in this regard than Romans 1 people. Verse 19, and thou and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind. Well, in Romans 1, the people there were blind leading the blind, and they all fell into the same hole. A light to them, of them which are in darkness. Well, there's no one to be light in Romans chapter 1. No people were. But the Hebrews are blessed and privileged to have something to give them light and guidance. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? In other words, do you not practice what you preach? Do you not also practice what you teach? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? What a question. Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not circumcision, uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of the circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, but which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Thank you. Have a seat. Now, what are you deriving from these verses? You're seeing that the Jewish nation is privileged. They have something that the Roman chapter 1 do not have, and yet they are, these people, they are just as guilty. Do the same things they said they shouldn't do. And so they are hypocrites. They are condemning someone when they are actually looking at what they do, but they're shielding themselves from judgment and condemnation because they have something and they're hiding behind that. And so they have no excuse, Paul says. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 1. In connection to what he just wrote in chapter 2, he says in chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He is saying you are advantaged, you have privileges, you have revelation from God, and yet you do the same things that these people who don't have what you have, you're guilty. They have no excuse. Francis, Hugh, please. I can hear you, please. Now, they had everything, but they really were bad in their heart and their attitude toward those who are without. Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. That's the principle. The heathen, there's no excuse for them. They violate their conscience in chapter 1. But you Jewish people, you nation of God, you covenant people, you are worse because you have more light than they have. You do the same things. It's almost like, well, got to be careful about this part. It's almost like people who speak publicly about certain moral issues in any society, any time, any generation, any decade, and they become very well known, and they become almost like celebrities because they are speaking up for what churches would say if they had the platform, what a Christian would say if they had the platform. And so they're on a national level, and they're saying true things. They're saying biblical things, and you're saying amen to that. That's true. No. And yet those very same people who say this behavior is wrong, come to find out they have been committing the same thing that they have been condemning. Doesn't that break your heart? Doesn't that grieve you? Now, if that grieves you and breaks your heart, can you imagine what God thinks? And then it's now in the news, and it's lingering in the news. It's going to be around for decades, it seems like, because they're not going to let you forget that this Christian celebrity, this well-known spokesman for a conservative movement or a moral movement, now they're just hypocrites. Mm-hmm. Well, the Jewish nation, Paul says, you know, this is not a good thing. And really, nobody rejoices or relishes or gets excited about reporting something that a Christian has said that was right, but then come to find out he was guilty of committing the very same things that he's condemning. No one's happy about that. And I think people who rejoice in that and just make a big to-do about that, I just wonder if that's the wise thing to do. Mm-hmm. I know that there are discernment ministries that expose things, but maybe God did lead them to have a discernment ministry of some kind to expose these kind of things, but sometimes I just feel like, you know, this is not productive, this is not healthy, this is not good, it's just, it really discouraging. The only thing you can get out of that is, you know, guard your own heart, maybe, but otherwise. So this is what Paul's addressing to the people who know better, but they don't do better. Now, chapter 3. Well-known verses in chapter 3 does connect to chapter 2 and chapter 1. 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? We who have a covenant with God, we who have privileges with God, are we better than they? Paul says, no, in no wise. For we have before proven both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. When he says none righteous, he's also including his own people. Look at verse number 23. We use these verses to explain why a man needs to be saved because of sin. Verse 23, you know, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that is also true when it comes to the Hebrew nation, thinking they're better than other nations because they have privileges from God. Paul says, no, the blessed nation of Israel is in the same condemnation as the heathen Gentile because you do what you know is wrong to do, and you should not be glorying in that. Okay, so this is quite a pickle that they're in, and this is quite a big picture thing about these chapters of Romans. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2 of Romans. After he says in verse 1 that they are inexcusable, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Well, judging, judgmental, judging behavior, judging attitudes. God rightly, of course, identified the people of Romans 1 as being dark, vile, wicked, and so on. And because he judges according to truth. He puts their behavior up to his holiness and they fall very, very, very far short. And so it would be with the religious people, the moralist people, who are lifting themselves up thinking they're not so bad because their sins are not so known and it's not so exposed. Now, judging. Should people judge? Should Christians judge? The question is about judging. Should you or shouldn't you judge? Well, practically speaking, everyone, no exception, makes judgments every day. Sometimes it's called decisions, sometimes it's called choices, but choices are based upon what we figure out, and then we make a decision. Let me give you some practical examples because we want to be practical. Every day we judge. Every day we judge. Everyone shops, at least adults shop. And do you read labels on cans, on packages, on cereal labels? Do you read it? When you buy ice cream, do you read the labels? I got put in touch with an ice cream brand that now I have been converted from the cheapest one. See, I like visiting mainly with my daughter-in-laws, mother-in-law, because in the areas that they live, ice cream by the almost half gallon is a lot cheaper than it is in Hawaii. I can buy cherry vanilla ice cream from a local place that's like $2.99. Don't you know that's what I live for up there? And then you have other kinds of name brands that are in store brands, H-E-B, Heeb in Texas. And then you have other chain brands that, you know, I said Heeb, they call it H-E-B. I said Heeb one time in church and they looked at me like, what's wrong with you, man? Heeb, H-E-B, H-E-B. Anyway, but now I've been converted to only one brand of ice cream that I really like. Now, I do like ice cream, but the Häagen-Dazs one, I read the labels. Regular ice cream, you've got 55 ingredients. Häagen-Dazs, you have 3. And the logic is, by the man who put me in touch with it, says, what's the difference? He said, look at the stuff in this, look at the stuff in this. He said, it must be better ice cream for you because it's not full of artificial stuff. Mm-hmm. And then I'm thinking, but I like this flavor, and I like this flavor, I like this flavor. It's got 75 different ingredients. So I'm thinking, it's less expensive. Is that the only basis, or is it going to be what you eat is good? So do you read the labels? We all do. And we judge, we decide what to buy because of the ingredients. Organic is in, Whole Foods are in, if you can afford it, Whole Foods. Stores that sell only organic. Okay, so we judge it all the time. So you need to judge, we judge. ingredients and then contents of the salt. I look at the salt contents. I stay away from things that have high salt content. 555 milligrams in this sandwich meat? What? That tastes so good. 1,080 milligrams of salt in this can of chicken noodle soup? But I love the soup. Well, you don't have to decide, I have to judge. No, for this. We all do this. Watermelon. How do you tell if watermelon is sweet? They say, I've always asked people in the grocery store, they say, oh, pick it up. You tap it. You hear the sound? I said, yeah, I hear the sound. You hear the difference? I said, no, sounds the same to me. Does that sound different to you? It's like finding a stud in the wall. Now, sometimes you can tell if you get the ear, but watermelon, cantaloupe, I can't tell the difference. The lady says, this one is sweet. How do you know? Because the sound. She says, tap it. And then she says, tap this one. I said, sounds the same to me. But this one's sweeter. She's got the ear. She can tell. She can judge. I'm not a good judge about what's fresh, except grapes. If the grape is firm, like a golf ball, it's good. If it's mushy, it's not good. Blueberries, love blueberries. But if it's mushy, no. So I'm very picky. I'm very judgmental. I have a habit, maybe you have one too, gentlemen. You go into Costco, some store that has inexpensive pullover shirts. See, that's me. I wear for about 6 months and they're gone, they fall apart, whatever. But they look good for about 6 months. My wife says to me, honey, do not go to the men's department at Costco. It's okay. And she's, I'll take the wagon. She takes the wagon and I'm off myself. And the other day, we got into a domestic spat because went to Costco. It was a Sam's party. It was a Sam's on Friday. Went into Sam's by one and walked in there. And I'm just minding my own business, looking around. And I saw these nice golf pullover color shirts. $5, $4 off. It got my attention. I was looking for the sales, and I got one. Threw it in the wagon when she came back, and I tried to distract her. Did you find everything you're looking for, huh? Is that right? Yeah. Wow, yeah, that's good. Let's go. She said, what is that? I got to wear that one day to prove that I'm not lying to you. This is a temptation I've not overcome. She says, honey, your drawers are full of shirts that you never wear. I said, I come back with, you know, you've got a closet full of clothes you never wear either. So don't put up this box for me. And so we judge. You shop at Amazon? Do you read the reviews on Amazon? Why? Because you don't discern what is really a good product or not. Do you read the reviews carefully? See, reading reviews carefully is another story, because some of these reviews seem to be fake. Best product in the world, save my life. One star, horrible product. The label was off, or switch is broken, some minor thing. You gotta be discerning, you gotta be judgmental when you buy things. A lemon, and so application for a loan. If you are a loaning institution like a bank or a federal credit union, or when they take the application for a loan, do you know what they do? They are going to judge you severely. They look at your app, they check out your basic information, they look at the numbers, they look at your history, and they're going to judge you. You're going to have to be a good risk to them. You can't just walk in there and, you know, I don't trust this place to say, loan, no credit, guarantee, you're guaranteed a loan. How can that be? They must have high interest rate, like 50%, but they're going to guarantee a loan. No. Have a sister in California. She worked at Bank of America for many years, and she worked her way up from teller to the person who granted loans to people. Big position. And I was surprised to find out that a lot of times she went by her gut feeling about an application. I said, how can you do that? She said, well, I know the people in this community, da da da. And sometimes she'll turn people down even though everything looks so good. She has to judge. When you buy a car, when you buy whatever you do, You have to be discerning, you have to judge. And so we judge all the time. This is just a part of the way it is in life. And judging is common. Judging is common. Judging is common. It is not out of the ordinary for a Christian to judge. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For the person who may say, you're not supposed to judge. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2. And begin at verse number 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, if you take these verses for what it's saying, we have been given the Holy Spirit for a reason, for many reasons, and one of them is to give us spiritual discernment. And by the Word of God also, we compare things to the standard of the Word of God, and we have this sense of something being right or wrong, and we judge that. And the longer you live, the more you find yourself judging things. The longer you live, you find yourself being more careful about things. In purchases or people relationships, you're more careful because you are supposed to judge. It's very common to judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's an example of Paul judging. And he judges people.
No!
Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 1. For some reason, this world thinks that if you say something is right or wrong, it's so unchristian. I mean, think of it. They're not Christian, but they say it's unchristian to judge, to make a discernment call. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now keep that thought in mind about these two characters, and come to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. That is not the rest I wrote down. Nathan, give me a hand here if you can get to your concordance real fast. The verse says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines you have learned. That is the reference I was thinking about. And that verse talks, these two scriptures together tell us that Paul marked people for their bad behavior. Paul marked people for their being troublemakers.
16:17.
Did I just say Mark 16, Romans 16?
Romans 16.
Okay.
Verse 17.
Right. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Well, how did he dare to mark them? How did he dare to have the nerve to even say that some people are troublemakers? Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. How dare you say, don't fellowship with these people? I reckon he must have been judging them. But was it a wrong judgment, or was it a good kind of a judgment? It was, of course, a spiritual judgment. And Paul, having the shepherd's heart, always protected the flock, protected the churches, protected Christians from troublemakers. And he was not shy about that, because he invested time into them, he invested his life into them. And whenever some wolf in sheep's clothing came by, he would warn them about them. As he should have, as we should as well. Let me give you something now to end at this point and then continue at the 10:30 hour. Some people years ago came to church here, and I didn't know them, but they're from this island. And so they came several times, and I was, you know, I'm curious about things, and I asked them, were you in some church before here? Because they were from here. They were not tourists. They were not in the service. So they live here, and they're up in years. So I said, well, what church did you attend before? And they gave me the name. I said, okay, you know, I'm going to call the pastor there, and I want to ask him about you. And instead of them thinking that I was going to fall all over them, glad to see some new people in church, I said, I'm going to call because I know the church, and I know the pastor, he's a friend, and so I'm going to call and ask him about you. I'm going to check out the reference without giving a reference. And so I called him. I said, hey, so-and-so has been visiting church, and they said that they used to go to your church. I said, I just want to confirm this, and is there anything to watch out about them? What was I doing? I was kind of doing what he said over here. Because, and the pastor, to his credit, said, oh, yeah, they're with us for a year and a half, and you know, and then she began to, and he began, you know, and I think it was, and I said, okay, that's enough information. And so I discouraged them from joining the church. Because why would we want to inherit people who are Romans 16, 17 kind of people? There's no need for that. And I further checked more, and they had come from a Calvinistic church. And I'm thinking, well, there's a record here, there's a history here. I say, we don't want to be a part of this trend that they're on. And so I discouraged them from becoming a part of church. Well, that seems to be very judgmental. But sometimes judging is good, because he that is spiritual judges all things. Okay? Now, judging is not good. I got to get to that next time, but I'll just leave you a little teaser here. You don't look at somebody and say, you're not spiritual. What is that based on? May I tell you this as a sad illustration? Years ago, a pastor's wife, I know you think pastor's wife are angelic, but some of them are pretty regular and so on, but she was talking to other church ladies, and she said to other church ladies, and my mother-in-law overheard this, so this was decades ago. I mean, really decades ago. But it stuck with me. Some things stick with me, and you never forget some things. And this pastor's wife said to this other woman, and they were together after Sunday school, they talked. And she said, oh, I saw so-and-so who was a member of the church. I saw so-and-so. She was on the city bus. She was getting on the city bus. She must not be saved because... And she said, because she's wearing pants. So she must not be saved. Okay, when my mother heard that, it was like, my mother at the time was a young Christian, and she heard that. She didn't know what to think about that, but she heard something very odd. And later, it was until later on, I think, that she understood what that was about. And what that was about was what Romans is talking about, where people judge somebody else, condemn them, because they don't do what they do, but they do other things that are worthy of condemnation. It's called this. What more is this? Okay, this is my representation of the old nature. That's a gorilla. It has been portrayed decades ago. Old nature is like a black dog in your heart. I think of it as the gorilla in your heart. Ugly. And so the gorilla in your heart, the old nature, is the cause of a lot of our bad problems.
Yes.
There's a whole series of messages I ought to preach about how to control that, because you never lose it. You never lose him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not careful, you become self-righteous and judgmental, which is one of the points I want to try to give to you next time. So, okay? Any questions so far? All right, is everybody happy? Let's take a short break.